Well, happy Thanksgiving to everybody. All right, this is going to be a week where we will celebrate. And I want to personally thank everybody who set up our Thanksgiving service that we had last Wednesday. I thought that was a wonderful service. And yeah, that's appropriate. Everyone that did that. And I'm sure that you're looking forward to getting together this week for Thanksgiving. But, you know, because of the whole COVID thing, I know that some families may not be getting together, and that can be kind of disappointing. But I want you to still be able to celebrate and remember this week. That's kind of the theme of the message I want to bring, and that is to celebrate and remember. Let me tell you a little bit about the Zustiak family, all right? We celebrated all the regular holidays that people, you know, normally do. We did Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter and 4th of July and all those. But the one holiday that we really made a big deal out of were birthdays. Because we wanted our boys to grow up knowing that they were really special, that we were proud of them, we loved them. And so we tried to go all out on their birthday. So what we would do is we'd invite all their friends over to the house for a big celebration, you know. There would be cake and balloons and games. And of course, there would be the opening of presents. But the problem was, when our kids were at that age where presents are the most important thing, you know, when they were like, you know, 7, 8, 9, and 10, I was in graduate school. And you know what that means when you're in graduate school? That means every single cent goes to tuition and books. So we were dirt poor. I mean, we were dirt poor. I was preaching this little country church. We just didn't have a lot of money. And so when it came time for their birthdays, this was about what they got. About three, no more than four presents. That was it. And so, you know, we'd invite all the neighborhood kids to come over, and they were all excited about everything. Do you know how long it takes an eight-year-old to open a present? About a nanosecond, you know. They just rip right through that thing in no time at all. And, you know, and then it'd be like batteries. We were so poor, all right, we would even wrap the batteries, make it a present. But our kids didn't complain, because when they got the batteries, they'd go, "Oh, an electronic game is somewhere, yay!" So they were excited about it, but, you know, when you just got three presents, I mean, it just over too soon. So my wife is really, really smart. And so she came up with this clever idea. And what she did is, instead of having the presents out on the table like this, she hid the presents at different places in the house. And then, when it came time to open the presents, she gave the kid a clue. And you had to figure out where that clue would take you. And then when you would go to that place, then there might be another clue. And then you would find that place, and then there would be a present with a clue, you know, scotch tape to it. And pretty soon, I'm not kidding you, the neighborhood kids didn't care about the presents so much. They all wanted to be in on the, you know, the hunt, the clue, because that was the favorite part. That was more fun than anything else. Well, you know, as the kids got older, the clues became a little harder. And so I'll never forget this one year. I don't know whose birthday. It might have been Aaron's, or it may have been Joshua's. But this was the clue. Look under water. So where would you look? Under the kitchen sink. No, it wasn't there. Where else would you look? Yep, by the toilet. No, it wasn't there. Wasn't any of the bathroom sinks. Wasn't under the hot water heater. We had a fish tank, and it wasn't there. Nope. You guys were as bad as my kids, all right? They couldn't figure it out either. You had to go to the family dictionary, pull it off the shelf, and look under water. Oh, I told you my wife is clever. A little bit cruel, too. Oh, man. Well, later, when the boys had grown up and we had moved to Joplin and I was serving as a professor at the college, we had a good income. You know, I was no longer in school, at least as a student, I was teaching. And so we were able to purchase enough presents. And I'll never forget, my oldest, Joshua, he was about 22 or 23 years old. He'd been in the Air Force serving for several years, and he came home for his birthday, and we had about a dozen presents all up on the big upright piano, you know. And so we ate dinner, had the birthday cake, and after dinner, we all went out in the living room, and I said, well, Josh, go ahead and open your presents. And I'm not kidding. This 23-year-old man looks at me and Mary almost with tears in his eyes and a crack in his voice. And he says, aren't you going to hide my presents? And Mary and I looked at, yes, we are. All right, it'd just be a moment. All right, so man, we scrambled, all right, to try and come up with a whole bunch of clues real quick and hide those presents. You know, when you start a tradition, you don't mess with it. And it wasn't a proper Zustiak birthday unless your presents were hidden and you had to figure out where they were. Well, a recent tradition that I started was actually at Thanksgiving. And it came about, I was the speaker at Camp Sooner over by Oklahoma City. And I spoke for junior high week and senior high week. And on the way home, instead of just taking the boring freeway, I thought, you know, I'm going to do Route 66. That would just kind of be fun to do the historic thing. And I came to Arcadia, Oklahoma. And here was this Pop's 66 Soda Ranch store. They have 700 different flavors of soda. And some of them are really nice. I mean, they're fruit flavors. You can get mango pop, you know, pineapple pop, cherry pop. But others are very unique, let's say. Teriyaki beef soda. Bacon soda. Howlin' Black Cherry Dog Soda. Ranch Dressing Soda. Celery Soda. And my favorite that I didn't bring, in my opinion, was the grossest. Creamed Corn Soda. So what I did is I went and bought a whole bunch of those little Dixie cup, almost communion-sized cups. And everybody got one, and then I would open one of those and pour a little bit for everybody, but I wouldn't tell them what flavor it was. And everybody, the kids and the adults, I'd say, all right, down the hatch, and everybody would have to drink it. And then there would be the, you know, all the gross sounds, and the grandkids loved it. The adults, not so much. They're like, are you making us do this, you know? But we had a lot of fun that first year. Second year, it's Thanksgiving. My kids come from Alabama. The grandkids come. What do you think my grandkids, the first thing they said when they got there for Thanksgiving? Grandpa, are we doing the taste test again? Why, yes, we are. All right. Because you wouldn't be grandpa if not. You know, you got to do those fun, gross kind of things. You know, believe me, when a family tradition is started, you don't mess with it. There's something uniting and even exciting about sharing in mutual celebrations and traditions. I think it's sad that the word tradition has received a bad rap in recent times. And here's what I mean. If I were to say to you, and especially if I was at the college, Ozark Christian, and if I would say to the students, would you rather attend a traditional worship service or a contemporary worship service? Most would choose contemporary because they perceive traditional as being stiff, boring, dull, unexciting, those kinds of things. But you need to understand, that's a misunderstanding of a biblical sense of tradition. Jaroslav Pelikan has summed it up with this quote. And he says, tradition is the living faith of dead men. Traditionalism is the dead faith of living men. It's traditionalism that gives tradition a bad reputation. Because there are some really valuable aspects of tradition that we need to keep, people. We need to honor. And so to understand that, I'm going to actually have us look at three Jewish festivals that God mandated that the nation of Israel keep every year. And these three festivals are found in Deuteronomy 16. And in Deuteronomy 16, we have, first of all, the Passover, which was also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then it was followed by the Feast of Weeks, which we know from the New Testament as Pentecost. And then it was the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths. And every year, the entire nation of Israel was to keep these traditions, to keep these feasts. And when you read the text, I'm not going to read the entire 16th chapter of Deuteronomy, don't worry, all right. But there are several key words that just keep coming up over and over throughout the text. And those two words are celebrate and rejoice, or be joyful. So chapter 16, 10 and 11, and then chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Then celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows living among you. Celebrate the festival of tabernacles for 7 days after you've gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your wine press. Be joyful at your festival. You, your sons, and your daughters, and your male, female servants, and the Levites, and the foreigners, and the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. You see, for the Jews, the observation of these feast days was to be a time of celebration and rejoicing. So I kind of have to ask, would you say that your faith is typified by celebration and rejoicing? Or do you just go through some cold ritual and observances? And if you do, there needs to be some correction. Because God wants your worship to be a time of celebration and rejoicing. Irwin McManus, in his book, Wide Awake, tells about a friend of his that he met at seminary. And when Irwin first met this guy, he thought that he was the holiest guy in the whole school. And the reason that he thought he was the holiest guy in the whole school is because he was the most despondent guy that he ever met. I mean, he would watch this guy and he would think, man, that's one holy guy. He's always down, dark, and brooding. And Irwin says, me? I was having a good time. I was hanging out with my wife. I was surfing, playing racquetball, just enjoying life and generally having a blast. But Irwin would get around this guy and he would think to himself, man, I'm such a pagan. He would ask this guy, he'd say, how you doing today? And the guy would say, oh, Irwin, the Lord is really breaking me. Irwin would think, wow, he's really holy. God's almost never breaking me. I wonder what's wrong. Maybe I'm a lost cause. There's no sense even trying to break me any worse than what I already am. And other times, Irwin would ask him, he'd say, how are you doing today? This guy would say, oh, Irwin, the Lord is disciplining me. He's really disciplining me. And this guy always seemed to be in deep places with the Father while Irwin was off celebrating and enjoying life. But one day, after one of those typical responses about the Lord breaking him, Irwin had a flash of insight. And he realized that somewhere in this guy's past, somebody had convinced this guy that holiness was the absence of happiness. Now, we have a theological term for that. It's a deep theological word. And when you believe that holiness is the absence of happiness, you know what that word is? It's a crock. That's what that is. It's a crock. Because Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. Amen. It's the joy of the Lord. Not being down in deep, despondent places and the Lord trying to break you. People, faith isn't supposed to rob you of your joy. It's supposed to enhance it. God is love. God is life. And you cannot know God's love and not enjoy life. Holiness does not leave you hollow. It should make you a hedonist. No one should enjoy life more than a Christian. Paul instructs us in Ephesians 5:18. He says, do not be drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Holy Spirit. So people, drink up. Drink deep. Enjoy life. Enjoy the beauty that's around you. Let every moment you live be filled with awe and wonder from the Lord. John Piper has written a very popular book entitled Desiring God, Meditations of a Christian Hedonist. And the premise of this book is simply the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 36:8 says, they feast on the abundance of your house. You gave them drink from your river of delights. See, the goodness of God should be the very foundation of our worship. Now, that's not to say that you pay your respects out of some kind of disinterested reverence. No. Worship should be a time of celebration and enjoyment. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God is the source of complete and unending pleasure. Psalm 16:11 says, "You have made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with" what? "Joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Does that sound like dark and brooding and breaking? No. Now, let me clarify something. I do not intend for you to understand what I'm saying, that God is going to be the means to help you get worldly pleasures. No. The pleasure and joy that the Christian is to experience is the pleasure that comes from simply being in a personal relationship with the Lord God. He's the end of your search, not the means to some end. Our exceeding joy is simply God. It's Jesus, the Lord. It's not, our joy is not supposed to be streets of gold or reunion with relatives or any other blessing of heaven, although those are going to be great. Christian joy is not supposed to reduce God to some key that unlocks a treasure chest of gold and silver. No, people, when you're in a personal relationship with God, it's supposed to transform your heart. So that, as Job 22:25 says, the Almighty will be your gold and silver to you. God intended that the corporate life of the Jewish nation and the individual life of every believer be driven by joy. The dominant motif of the Feast of the Tabernacles was to be universal joy over what God had done in providing for Israel's needs when they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. But God met their every need. Another observation from the Feast of Weeks is that special provision was made not only for one's own family, but also for the economically deprived in the local community. The sacrifice was a time when a family would rejoice before the Lord, but they were not to keep that joy to themselves. This was not supposed to be just a selfish celebration. The meal was to be shared with the servants of the household, the local priest, the Levites, as well as the alien, the fatherless, and the widows living among them. God's gifts are bountifully received, and it's intended that they should be bountifully shared. Maybe you should invite a stranger to your Thanksgiving service this week. Did you ever think about this? The words holy day and holiday are deeply connected, because a holiday should be a holy day. People with the deepest religious feelings should be the happiest people on earth. So I guess I have to ask, do you serve the Lord joyfully? Or reluctantly? Or just out of some sense of duty and obligation? Or do you look for ways to share your joy with others? Or is this just a private experience for you? I always tell my students that I want to be so filled with the Holy Spirit and so full of joy that when I get out in a crowd and somebody jostles me, some of it just spills over on the person next to me, you know, and they end up happy and they don't know why. The Holy Spirit's doing His work. That's why. Well, we need to celebrate, but we also need to remember. Another key word to Deuteronomy 16 is remember. Deuteronomy 16:12 says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees. After Israel moved into the promised land, God wanted them to remember that life had not always been that easy. Their ancestors had to live in tents, in booths, for 40 years after they left Egypt. Now, we all know no younger generation wants to hear the old people talk about the difficulties of the good old days. Oh, when I was your age, I had to walk to school in the snow uphill both ways. You know, kids hate that, all right, the hearing that when I was your age stuff. But you know, the Lord did write the memory of Israel's past into the feast of the Passover and the tabernacles, which were the first and the last feasts of the year. And while the church must not live in the past, the church must not forget the past and what the Lord has done for His people down through the ages. Because we tend to be a people to just take our blessings for granted and forget the faithfulness of God. And we end up just being a people who just think we're entitled to everything that we have. I don't think entitlement is a Christian virtue. I think we need to be thankful and to honor God for the blessings that He's given us. In God's presence, when the worshiper becomes aware of God's past mercies and His present forgiveness and the sense of a prospect of future blessing, the expression of deep joy just should be natural and spontaneous. Am I right? And while I think there are times for us to grieve over our sins in God's presence, there's a time for that, I think it's more normal to rejoice more often over His gracious benefits, which are renewed every morning. Great is His faithfulness. In Israel's worship, it was basically focused around the temple. Christian worship is focused on the cross and the empty tomb. And Paul said that Christ is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8 says, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, but not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. It's been said, this is kind of an observation, the unbelieving go to the bars on Friday and Saturday night to drink to forget. But we Christians gather on Sunday morning and we drink to remember. They drink to forget, but we drink to remember. Purpose of the Passover was to cause the Israelite nation to remember what God had delivered them from. It was horrific slavery in the land of Egypt. Our Passover, our communion should do the same, people. We should remember that God has delivered us through Jesus Christ from a cruel slavery to sin. And He has set us free. And that is something that we can all be thankful for and rejoice. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, was teaching in a Bible college, and it was a homiletics class. Homiletics is where you teach young men how to preach. And he was emphasizing to this class the importance of making your facial expressions harmonize with whatever topic that you are preaching on. And so Spurgeon says, now students, when you speak of heaven, let your face light up. Let it be irradiated with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. And one of the students raised his hand. He says, Brother Spurgeon, what should our face look like when we speak of hell? Spurgeon said, well, then your ordinary face will do. That says something, doesn't it? That says something. As God's people, we should be the happiest, most thankful, most joyful people on planet Earth. Because our God is good. And He has blessed us with so many blessings. So as you go into this week, as we as a nation celebrate Thanksgiving, I want you to truly be thankful. But I want you to celebrate. Put on a happy face. You know, we used to sing this old song when I was a youth minister. If you're happy and you know it, all right, you know. Need to, you know, let your face show it, all right, you know. And we would even add some new verses. If you happen, you know it, bang your head. You know, we would get those kids, all right. Or if you're happy and you know it, say, hello, my name is Mito Montoya. You killed my father, prepare to die. If you're happy and you know it, you know. Anything. To be joyful. Be joyful. How do you do that on a daily basis? How do you let your body be a living sacrifice and to show thanks and appreciation? I think it's all summed up in Deuteronomy 6:4. And Jesus repeated this and simply says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And people, if we will do that, if we will love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, we'll be a joyful people. We'll be a happy people. And we'll be aware of all the Lord's blessings. 20 till, I'm going to let you out early because there is no such thing as a bad short sermon. So let me pray a prayer blessing and then we'll be dismissed. Father God, it's good to be into your house, to be your people. And so this week as a nation, we celebrate Thanksgiving. Let us truly celebrate your goodness, your blessings, and let us remember all that you have delivered us from, but more importantly, what you're going to deliver us to. And for that, Father, we are thankful. Bless each and every family here. In the name of Jesus Christ, the risen one. Amen. You're dismissed.